The eighth of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not steal. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Imagine a world without stealing. We wouldn't need any locks. We wouldn't need any askaris. We wouldn't need any guard dogs. We wouldn't need any policemen to catch the thieves. We wouldn't need any detectives to investigate. We wouldn't need any judges. We wouldn't need any prisons. We wouldn't need the taxes to pay for all of those things. Prices would not be raised up by corruption and by people hoarding the commodities to make their prices increase. There wouldn't be money lost in all the businesses from the corruption of the employees. The prices on the matatus wouldn't run up high on difficult days. Every time you'd get paid for your work, you'd get paid on time, you'd get paid the agreed amount. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And if we start to think about just how different life would be, we see that what we need is not a new constitution, though that may have its place. What we need is a Kenya with a new people, with new hearts. It's not just the old constitution or certain old politicians, but it's the hearts of the people throughout the whole land, and it's your and my hearts. We need repentance. We need a turning back to the law of God. And that begins with you and me. We'll see again that this command is a lot bigger than we think. That when God says, do not steal, he's not just thinking of if you run into the shop, you take something out without paying for it, or if you put your hand in somebody's pocket. It's much bigger than we may imagine. Now this command, where does it come from? It comes from the fact, first of all, that all things are from God. All things belong to God. Everything in this world is God's and must be used in God's way. Everything must be used according to the law of God. Now, some people think the world belongs to the devil. They point to verses in the Bible which are talking about the devil. They're not quite saying what they think it's saying. Either we read that the devil is the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, ruler of this present age, those kind of words. But the world has never been the devil's. God never gave it away to him. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God, not the devil, God created the heavens and the earth. At the start of the Gospel of John, we read that all things were made by Jesus Christ and all things were made for him. That there was nothing that was made that was not made through him. And this means, because God owns everything, that we own nothing. It means, really, that this is the house of God, his world that we live in. All the possessions are his, but he loans them to us for a time. We are his stewards. We're like his housekeeper for a time. We have them under our care. But they're just borrowed. You entered this world of God's with nothing. And what will you take with you when you leave it? You'll take nothing with you. It's all borrowed, must be handed back. And in God's will, everything you have will one day be passed on to somebody else. And so therefore, everything must be used according to the law of God. God's law must regulate our use of all possessions. The Bible says that every one of us must give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us must stand before him to give an account. If you left your home for some weeks and you left a person there to take care of it, to take care of your goods, to protect the place, when you come back, you'll say, well, tell me what you've done. How is the place? Is it safe? Have you looked after my possessions? Maybe you had some small shamba and you'll say, did you make sure it was watered? Did you dig up the weeds? What's this I see growing here? Why is that growing? Why is this plant seeming to be diseased? You'll want an account for it. And we must give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the parable of the talents. A great master who's rich and has many servants. He goes away, a long journey, a far place for a good time. And he leaves his belongings with his servants. 10 talents to this one, 5 to this one, 1 to this one. But after some time he comes back and he asks those servants, what have you done? The Lord Jesus is the great owner of the house. We are the servants in the house, and Jesus will come back from his long journey. And he'll say, tell me what you did with it. Give me an account of the things I placed in your hands. Now, some people believe that the world belongs to them and they can use it any way they can. And you know what happens to a servant if they start thinking that way? If they come into the house and they take what they please and they use it how they please, they'll be thrown out. Jesus said they'll be thrown out into outer darkness where there's weeping, gnashing of teeth. Now theft, as I said, is not just you put your hand in somebody's pocket. I was in the bus station in Kisumu one time, waiting for the matatu to fill up. And one of the hawkers came, and through the window he shows me what he's got. And he's got some of those pirate movies, those DVDs. Actually, I think this one had music. But his music had been copied. He was showing me Michael Jackson. And I said to him, well, that's not a real one. That's not an original. That's just been copied. So I can't pay you for that because it's a stolen one. I wasn't going to buy it anyway, but anyway, I said, I can't buy that, it's a stolen one. And he said, no, that's not stealing. Stealing just when you take something. We just copied this and nobody's lost anything. But they have lost something. The people who worked on that music, the people who sang, the people who played, the people who made the CDs and the packaging and sent them round the world so that you can hear that music, they get nothing for all their work. That's stealing. When you get something that you're not entitled to, stealing is wrong gain. It doesn't matter how you gain it. It doesn't matter what it is, but it's wrong gain. And we'll actually go further and see it's more than that, but that's how we'll start. Now, the great principle of the law of God, and here's the measuring stick to help you. Love your neighbour as yourself. Would you want another person to do this thing to you? Well, would you be happy with that? Well, okay. Or would you not like it? Well, then it must be wrong if you wouldn't like it. We know quickly when we've been cheated. Somebody promised us something. We kept our part of the bargain, but they weren't faithful to us. We know when we've been cheated. But do we know when we've cheated someone else? We don't like it when we hear excuses when we've been cheated. But how quickly do we come with excuses? This is a command to protect us. It protects our property, and it teaches us to protect our neighbour's property. It teaches to protect all the things belonging to our neighbour. So, it's all from God, and this is his law. It's all from God, and this is his law to us. And that's the great principle. Now let's think about the ways the command is broken. We've seen the foundation of the command. How is it broken? So we've described it as wrong gain, what is not ours. And that can be anything. Let's just think of a few examples. Suppose you're paid for a day's work and you go to the place and you turn up late. And you only work half as hard as you could do, or two-thirds as hard as you could do. And you make your lunch break long and then you leave early. You know why? I tried to do a calculation. You turn up 45 minutes late. You add half an hour to your lunch time. You leave half an hour early. You only work two parts in three as hard as you could do. And the person who paid you for a day's work, they only get just over half a day's work out of you. So you got paid half a day for nothing. You only did half of the work. You can do lazy work, you can do bad work. People steal by helping themselves. They use their positions. Maybe someone gets high up in a company, and now they use their position to get favours. Yes, you can get a job here, but I want something in return. I want my kitu kidogo. Or, I've got a relative, and you find him some work in your shamba. I'll give you this job in this factory, but you find my relative some work in the shamba. And you're using your position in a wrong way. It wasn't why you were given the position, so that you could help yourself. Now, the command doesn't say, do not steal large things. It just says, do not steal. In my country, in the UK, people think it's even a joke that if you work in an office, you steal the pens, you steal the paper. Then you don't need the supplies at home because you just bring them from the office. The command says, you shall not steal. The Bible says, if you're faithful with little things, you'll be faithful with big things. You know the man who burgled our house a couple of years ago? He used to just keep 10 shillings. 10 shillings here, 10 shillings there. We should have paid more attention to the Bible's teaching. If you trust a man with something little and he's not faithful, he won't be faithful with the big things either. Corruption is stealing. All the corruption in the government and in the town halls. That's all the people's money that's been paid through the taxes. People seem to think that government money is just free money. They think, here's something the government has. It's just a huge pot. I can put my hand in and take it out. The government's money is the people's money. It was paid in through the taxes. There's all kinds of ways of stealing. Somebody sells you some milk, but you think, this milk, it tastes a little weak today. I think they've been watering it down. Or someone in the shop brings you out some packet of milk, and you buy it and take it home. But then you realize that it's stale, it's rancid, and they brought it out from where it had been in their shop for a week. They deceived you. They made a wrong gain out of you. They knew you wouldn't want to buy rancid milk, but they cheated you. There's so many ways of doing this, isn't there? We could go on and on. If you have somebody you're paying for work, maybe you can be cheating them. You pay them for a day's work, but you make them turn up at 6 o'clock in the morning. You don't let them go home till 8 o'clock at night. You don't let them have a break at lunch, and they've almost done 2 days' work for you, and yet you only pay them for one. Or you get to the end of the day's work, you look at what they've done, and you find some small fault. You find it's not perfect, and you hold back half of their money. Nobody can do perfect work. If we had to do perfect work or not get paid, then we'd never get paid. Making the poor suffer is stealing. When the rich take advantage of the poor, when they force them to work on low pay because there's no other job, but it's not enough pay that you can eat on, not enough pay that you can have your rent on, then you're stealing. Because remember, God gave us everything so that we may serve Him, but it belongs to Him. And He gave some more so that they can help those who have less. In a wise way, in a careful way, of course. But God, if He's given you much, then He's given you opportunity to help those who have little. And God commands us to take care of those who have less. We can steal not just items or money. How many children have their childhood stolen from them? How many children have their innocence stolen from them by wicked men? How many children have their education stolen from them because some aunt or some grandparent came and said, that child can come and live with me, and they make them the houseboy, the housegirl, they make them the slave, they don't send them to school, they don't allow them to get an education, they don't allow them to have the opportunity in life. They've stolen it from them. And instead, they're just using them as a servant to get something for themselves. Wrong gain. But there's another way in which we can steal. Remember that the command is to love your neighbour as yourself. And God wants us to care for our neighbour. It's not just getting for something for yourself, but also depriving someone by neglect. Just by not doing your duty, by taking no care, someone else may lose something they should have had. We've been talking about if you do work, you may do a job. Maybe you fix and repair something, but you know you haven't done it properly. Maybe it was too difficult. Maybe there was a missing path and you couldn't get it. Maybe it was just impossible. But you don't want to tell the owner. You don't want to see what'll happen. So you just cover it up. You take the full pay and you let him find out later. And your neighbour is injured. He loses something. We can deprive by neglect in the family. A man earns a day's wage. But on the way home, he spends half of it on himself. He doesn't give it to his wife. He doesn't let the children be fed. There's not enough then for school fees. The children can't go to school. He deprived his family. They were relying on him. But he neglected them. He's stolen from them what was rightfully theirs. Even if he doesn't gain from it himself, even if he just wastes it, yet he's deprived them. A mother can do it. She's given the money by her husband. And she spends it on her hair. She spends it on her clothes. And the children go hungry. They've been stolen from. Again, ignoring the poor is a way of stealing. As God has told us in the scriptures, the poor will always be there, that he wants us to do good works, that he wants us to try to lift them up. Now we're talking here about the deserving poor. We're not talking about any waster, any idler who's just thrown away his opportunities. We're not talking about a man who refuses to work, someone who refuses to take responsibility. But where there are the helpless poor who are completely reliant, well, God's put them in societies. What I've read, in the villages, people take care of themselves a lot more. But now that Africa is moving to the towns, it's becoming more like the West. That people, they don't really want to know who lives in the next flat. They don't want to know who's in the next building. And they close their eyes to the suffering that's around them. And now in the city, like in the West, they just live more and more for themselves. Well, God has placed us in societies so that the strong can care for the weak. In Israel, there was a right for the weak. And there was a right for the poor that they could go into someone's vineyard. They could pick up in their hat. With their hands those things that were left over. They could glean in the harvest. They could pick up with their hands the things that were left over, and they could take them and use them, and that was their right. Nobody could deny them, because God had placed the whole nation there as one society. Another way you can deprive someone: you take no care to keep your promise. You give a word to them, but you don't keep it. You say to them, come to this place at this time, I'll be there to help you. But you're not there at that time and you don't give them any help. They waste their time, they lose it, they can't get it back. And you take a loan from someone but you don't pay it back. Or you pay a little of it back and then you become hard to get. They ring you on the phone, you don't answer it. We know these things happen so often, don't we? And you're trying to chase someone and you just can't reach them anymore. God's law is that what we have gained wrongly, we should give back. It's called restitution, restoring the thing that is not yours. Repenting of this sin means paying back what is not yours. What's in your house and it's not yours. It's on your shelf. You borrowed it. You meant to give it back even 2 or 3 years ago. But then time passed, you forgot, and now you're just treated as yours. There's an evangelist in the UK, a man called J. John, and he often preached on the Ten Commandments. And whenever he preached on the Eighth Commandment, he must have been a very powerful preacher. This has never happened to me yet. But when he preached on the Eighth Commandment, people would fill the church with stolen things the next day. The people would come to open the doors of the church the next day, and they'd find that piled up outside were all these returned belongings. Now, I don't know why they're returning them to the church unless they're stolen from the church. You should return them to the person you got them from. We should keep our promises. Keep our promises about time. And if you tell your friend, I'm coming at 10 o'clock, your friend turns up at 10 o'clock, then he waits 20 minutes. You stole his time from him. Well, I received some very good advice. Always carry a book. Your time can never be stolen from you. If you're waiting, you can read. Now, those are ways in which the commandment is broken. We're now going to go one final step and ask what the command really requires from us. What should we do? Obviously, we should not do the things we have just said, but what is there more than this? Positive duties. Firstly, earn your money, earn your bread by honest, hard work. This is the great antidote to stealing. A man who is working hard and honestly, whose time is busy with useful labour, he's not distracted, he's not turned aside, he's not tempted by stealing. Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4 verse 28, said, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but he must work, doing something useful with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those in need. So don't just stop stealing, but actually turn to work with your own hands so that you have something useful to do and something to share with others. So be looking and praying for opportunities. Brother Abraham was saying the other day that when he was going to school and when he had no one really to prepare for him, to provide for him, he used to buy bits of paper in the market for 50 cents and then sell them in another place for 1 shilling. And that's not a very big profit. And somebody will say, well, I don't know if I got the energy for that. It sounds hard work for not very much. But every large tree began as a very small seed. Every great empire began with the first brick in the wall. Every long journey begins with the first step. There's a saying, it's not a proverb, but it's a biblical teaching. The devil makes work for idle hands. Those who will not work find that the devil finds his works for them to do. We mustn't think that work is part of the curse. I've been told that people believe that. That, well, work is just to pay your bills. It's just to buy the food, and do the rent. But really it's a curse. But no, it's not. Adam, sinless Adam, perfect Adam, was given a work in the Garden of Eden. The Lord Jesus, he was perfect. He was not under the curse. He came into the world, a second man, a final Adam, the perfect human being. And he worked with his hands as a carpenter in Joseph's shop. Then what we should do next is to care for those who have nothing. As I've already said, I don't mean that we should care for the lazy. If we read the 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. See how strongly Paul puts that. He says, we gave you this rule. He doesn't say, I gave you this advice or this guideline. He actually says it's a rule. Personally, I believe this is part of why the Western world is slowly going bankrupt. because this biblical wisdom has been ignored. The Western governments hand out large amounts of welfare to people who will not work. And it just doesn't work. If you waste what you should not have wasted, don't expect God to keep you going. And I think the West is finding that out. The Bible doesn't tell us to care for the lazy. It tells us to let them experience hunger, to let them taste the result of their own ways, so that they may grow wise and turn. But those who are deserving, those who have no other way, those who have tried to find the way of work, those who have done all that they could have done, then we should care for those who still lack. The Bible says we need food and clothing. And those who lack those things, I'm not talking about somebody who comes and says, I'm saving up for a television. I'm trying to earn some money so that I can even get a car. Those things aren't needs. Help someone if you want to. But we're talking about those unable to eat, those unable to clothe themselves. Are we giving or are we taking? Are we doing something useful so that we have something to give? Paul continues. He says, such those people who are lazy, we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread that they eat. But when he spoke about it in Ephesians, which we read earlier, he said, it's not only that, but so they have something to give to. Move from being a taker to a giver. As Christians, we must give to the work of the Lord. Whether we have a lot to give that's left over, or whether we have a little to give. Actually, the Bible doesn't say just give the leftovers. It says the first day of the week, the beginning of the week. You actually put the Lord first in your thinking. Well, maybe he's prospered you one week and you can give more. Maybe you've had a hard week and you can give less. But we must give to the cause of the Lord. The Lord looks upon our hearts and he sees the whole church and he sees the attitude of the whole church towards the work, whether we're all willing to put ourselves into it and to put some kind of sacrifice into it. Remember again that everything is actually God's. What we give back to God, it only belonged to him in the first place. We're just choosing to invest it more directly in his kingdom than otherwise. Give to the cause of the Lord. The Bible gives a principle of proportion. Now, the Old Testament had the tithe. It seems there was more than one tithe in the Old Testament. It seems actually it was something more like one part in seven or one part in eight that people were commanded under the Old Testament to give to the Lord. But we're not living in Israel all in the same kind of situation, under the same circumstances as many of them were. But God wants us to think through and to answer to him for what we do with everything we have. And finally, let's be honest in our speech and in our behaviour. We know that in Kenya, somebody gives you a promise. You know that that promise may be worth a lot less. You know, if they promise you one thing, in your mind you're having to think, well, I may get half of that, or I may get two-thirds of that, or I may not see that at all, and I may just have to forget I ever heard this promise. But Jesus says, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Jesus says that if we cannot keep our yes as yes and our no as no, then we can't be trusted with anything. We have to change the culture. We have to show people what an honest person is like and how wonderful it is to work with them. How wonderful it is that if you say the thing, then it'll be done. And they're not having to calculate and say, well, who is this? Maybe I'll get half. Maybe if he says he'll come tomorrow, then he'll come in about a month. No. Let's show people a different way. Let's be salt and light. Well, The greatest thing we've stolen is God's honour in this world. And the greatest good news that we have is that Jesus restores it. That Jesus, by his death on the cross, has fully restored the honour of God. That he washes all our sins away. I don't think we could begin to add up all the different things we owe people. All the promises we've made. All the ways that we gave them less than they expected rightly from us. But let's restore what we can with God's help. But let's thank him so much that Jesus restores all things. He was condemned, and in him we have life. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Everything is God's. Look forward and let's give it all back to him.